You know, normally after preaching on Sunday, I take Monday off and then I start Tuesday on next week's sermon. But I decided I didn't want to do James chapter 2 until I came back from Germany. And so Joyce was watching me this week as I was in turmoil, and I kept praying and saying, Lord, what is it you want me to talk about this week? And it wasn't until Thursday afternoon that he finally really put on my heart what I was going to preach on. So, but it's a simple message, but it's also a message that has power. Two simple short verses, 16 and 17. Not ashamed of the gospel. So one of the things I would like you to consider this coming week is take the gospel of God and your praises of God wherever you go, sharing his good news with all who will listen. So now that I've asked you to do something, as you ponder that, as you think about that, for some it might raise this question. Am I ashamed to do this? Am I ashamed to share the gospel? I mean, and this question then takes us to the very heart of what we're going to look at this morning. It takes us actually to the very heart of the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, really are kind of a theme for Paul's whole letter. And this is the focus this morning. Today we're going to focus on the words of Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I hope that if you're looking in your Bibles, you'll see the link between verse 15 and 16. Because the reason Paul is eager to preach the gospel in Rome, found in verse 16, is that he is not ashamed of the gospel, as he says in verse 16. So let me begin with a general question. What makes a person feel ashamed? So I wanted to give some examples out of personal life, but we'll start with an example out of Scripture. We're going to go back to 2 Samuel. So our story begins when King David gathers 30,000 fighting men of Israel. And then he gathers also, in addition to this, a big chunk of the people of Israel. And they go and travel to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David, back to Jerusalem. Now, David's wife, Michal, didn't go with the king. She stayed in Jerusalem. So as the king and all these people in the ark are coming back into Jerusalem, Michal, it says, looks out her window and saw David, beginning in verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, she saw David wearing a linen ephod. David danced in the Lord's presence with all his might. And he and the entire nation of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with the shouts of joy and the sounding of ram's horns. Now, dropping down to verse 20, it says, when David returned to bless his family, Saul's daughter, Michal, came out to meet him. And she said, how dignified Israel's king is today. He was exposing himself before the eyes of the slave girls of his palace staff, like a mindless fool might expose himself. That's a nice thing to hear, isn't it, when you get back in town? So David answers Michal and he says, I didn't dance in front of the slave girls, but in front of the Lord. He chose me rather than your father or anyone from your father's house. And he appointed me leader of Israel, the Lord's people. I will celebrate the Lord's presence. I will degrade myself even more than this. Even if I am humiliated in your eyes, I will be honored by these slave girls you speak about. See, King David was more concerned about honoring and celebrating the Lord than what some people, including his wife Michael, might have regarded as shameful. See, he was willing to be shamed for the sake of the Lord because he was not ashamed of his God. So we can ask, well, what's this mean for us today? So I thought I'd come up with a few examples that we might be able to better relate to. So the first one I was thinking about is, I think we've all probably experienced this at some time in our life, but there's a boy at school and he brags that he can outrun and he's better than the new kid that just came to the school. So the kids decide, really? Let's set up a race. Let's take a lap around the block. So both boys walk the block and look at the obstacles and figure out how this race is going to be run. Then all the kids gather and somebody says, ready, set, go. And the race is on. And they take off. And the new boy just cleans the clock of the one that was bragging. Finishes way ahead of him. So don't you think at this point, the boy that was such a braggart that ended up in distant second probably feels a little bit ashamed? He feels like he made a fool of himself. He couldn't live up to his boast. And then, I don't know about you, but probably parents would all understand this. Sometimes kids can be cruel to other kids. You know, so I hope you can relate with this story at some level. In fact, maybe you can kind of try to place yourself into this story. Imagine if someone you don't like at school and you find out their dad is in jail. So you elevate yourself by making fun of this person, by calling him names, by pointing out to people that he can't be very good because his dad's in jail. His dad's a crook. And at the same time, you boast because your dad has an important job at the bank in town. He's a vice president. And so you can elevate yourself and brag and feel good. But then one day you come home from school and find out that your dad has been arrested for embezzling from the bank. You're ashamed. Ashamed not only of your father, but you should be ashamed of yourself. Because now you know what it's like for the kid that you were making fun of. And then some people take a lot of pride and effort in the way they look, the way they dress, you know, and the way they present themselves. They want it to be just right. I can remember in high school trying to look just right before going to a school dance. But here's a story from my life. I can remember my dad was being honored at a formal event. A friend told him that the dress was a formal white dinner jacket with black tux pants. When my mom and dad arrived, there were hundreds of people there, and all the men except my dad were wearing black tuxedos. My dad was panicked. It was too far. It was over an hour back to the house, so there was no way he could go and correct the problem. My dad didn't want to even go in. But since he was being honored, he had to. And he certainly didn't want to stand up in front of everybody because he felt embarrassed by the fact that he didn't understand the dress code for that night. He was embarrassed and he felt he suffered shame because he wasn't the way he was supposed to be. But he was also honored. So it was a mixed thing. And then I was thinking back in my own life, and I remember when I was in elementary school, I was given a large part in a school presentation. I had to work very hard with my mother to memorize it. I worked hard on my delivery. She coached me, and I finally had it down just right. And as the evening began at school, my heart began to pound as I walked out on the stage, and all that practice just went out the window. I froze. everything stopped. The teacher prompted me, didn't do any good. I was turning red, sweating like crazy, and I just wanted to find a place to hide. Finally, with everybody staring at me, the teacher came out on the stage, talked to me very quietly and encouragingly, and got me calmed down, got me started, and then everything went fine. But I was so embarrassed. I couldn't wait to get off that stage. I wanted to disappear. Unfortunately, to be honest with you, that wasn't the last time in my life that I suffered embarrassment. And probably won't be the last, because if I still have some life left in me. I know I'm not unique. I think, haven't all of us felt embarrassment or even shame? We've done something and we later sit back and think, why did I get involved in that? See, so what could you do then to keep from being embarrassed, to keep from being ashamed in these situations like this? I mean, you could have prayed for stronger legs so you could have won the race instead of coming in second. You could have prayed that you had a more honest dad that didn't embezzle from the bank. You could have hoped that you would have more wise counsel from your friend who told you to wear the wrong thing to a very important event in your life. You could have asked God to calm your nerves and help you as you stood in front of a group and couldn't remember your lines. See, in other words, you can avoid shame. You can avoid it for you and your family and friends if there was some way to actually always put yourself in the very best light and not let others have negative feelings about you. But that's not life. See, King David didn't worry about being in the best light or the negative feelings of others. He was concerned about his Lord. So let me ask you, what is your level of concern for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and for glorifying the Lord as you live your life? Are you willing to be shamed for the glory of the gospel? See, Paul says in Romans 1:16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel. So does Paul escape being ashamed because he keeps himself always in the very best light in front of everybody? Actually, it's just the opposite. Believing and preaching the gospel constantly put Paul in a bad light in front of the people around him. He was constantly stirring people up to shame him. He gives us a list of all the ways that he was shamed in his ministry because he wouldn't relent and preach the gospel. Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, it says, with far great labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers from false brothers. See, Paul was often meant to be shamed by the people he encountered in his life, but he was not ashamed of the gospel. You see, Paul was not being ashamed of the gospel, and he didn't worry about keeping himself in the best light. He didn't worry if he had the charisma to be liked by everybody, because he knew what he did was what God had called him to. If you look at in your Bibles at Romans chapter 1, just go back 2 more verses to verse 14, and it says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. See, when Paul looked out on this huge world that he was trying to reach, this huge world of unbelief in his day, he felt a debt towards that world. He felt that he was indebted to God and he had a debt to pay to unbelievers, to Greeks and barbarians alike. He had a debt to share the gospel with the lost. He didn't look with utter disdain on the pagans and the unbelievers of his day. He loved them. And my brothers and sisters, this is something we need to look at as well. We need to have love and compassion in our hearts for those who are unbelievers. Our society has become so polarized between Christian and non-Christian that it would be easy to slip into a kind of a mode of behavior and thought to have disdain for those who are unbelieving. Because they can often, let's be honest, they can often make our life a little miserable. So not even Paul hated sin with a passion, but he loved sinners. He felt so overwhelmed by the grace of God. He felt so overwhelmed because he knew he was the worst of all sinners that he owed a debt to the Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish, as it says in the scriptures. Christ had saved him. He was the worst of all sinners. And he just had to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who were no worse than he was before Christ saved him. And he needed to share with them desperately the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did the world of unbelievers want Paul to pay the debt that he said he owed him? I really doubt that many did. Do your colleagues, do your workmates, do your neighbors, do your unbelieving friends, do they want you to share the debt you have to Christ, to share the gospel? Do they want to hear it? I doubt it. I most don't. But that should not prevent you from sharing the gospel, because we know those people have such a desperate need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, think about your life and how you're living it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles." This is what Paul was dealing with. Did it stop him? Did it even slow him down? No. Paul had a debt to pay to the Jews and the Greeks and the barbarians, and most of them, just like today, didn't want to hear it. So before you see where it says in Romans 1:16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel, before you understand that Paul was free from shame because of the gospel, you must first see that the basis is that he was being shamed because of the gospel. See, if an unbeliever, when presented with the gospel, tries to shame a believer's assurance in it, he will not prevail, because the believer is free from the shame thrown at him by the world because of his faith in the truth of the gospel. Paul knew both shame, but he also knew he was not ashamed. In many ways, Paul mirrored Jesus. And isn't that what we are supposed to do? Jesus gave us a model and we're supposed to live our lives. Jesus was abandoned by his friends. He was falsely accused of blasphemy. He was beaten with rods. He was ridiculed. He was tortured. He was taunted. He was stripped of his clothes. He was scourged. He was whipped. And then when they finally put him up on the cross and he was dying for the salvation of the world, people looked at him and tried to continue to shame him. And they said, "If you think you are the king of the Jews, then why don't you come down off that cross? Why don't you save yourself? See, these people worked hard to shame Christ, and yet Christ held fast to who he was, and he was not ashamed because he knew God the Father. And it tells us in Scripture that what Jesus did with this shame, this shaming of others towards him, the model of Christ is the model that we should have. It tells us in Hebrews 12:2, it says, Christ, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, and get this, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus despised the shame. So what does that mean? It means that when people tried to shame him and threaten him, he protected his heart. He wouldn't let them tempt him. He would not abandon his clear and defined message. He was obedient to witness to God. And I can see Jesus saying to shame, looking at it and saying, shame, I despise you. I will not yield to you. I will not give you any satisfaction in my life. You may do what you want with me for a time, for a short run, but I will not obey or follow you or give in to you. I despise you, shame, and I will not let you rule my life because I belong to the Father. This is the very attitude we should have about how the world tries to shame us and tell us we're wrong for believing in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was able to despise shame because he understood the joy that was set before him, even the joy of the cross. See, and he knew that if he experienced the shame but kept his focus on the joy of the cross, at the end of that verse it says, he knew he would be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you follow Jesus and you do the same thing, you do not give in to shame, but you share the gospel with people in your lives, where do you end up? You end up in heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. So Jesus understood, and Paul understood, and even Paul lived it out so greatly. He said, I am not ashamed. In spite of the culture of the Greeks and the Jews who mocked him, who said he preached foolishness, who said Jesus was a false Messiah, he didn't stop, did he? See, he just kept saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because he knew, as the second half of that verse says, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In other words, the message of Christ, who was declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, is the power of salvation. One may have to live with shame placed on them by others, but one should never be ashamed when they're living the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everlasting salvation, isn't everlasting salvation worth far more than earthly honors or even having to suffer the shame of this world? So the message then is clear. Shamed yet not ashamed. How then do we overcome these feelings of shame when people try to say we should be ashamed for believing in the gospel? The answer is, when we look at it, we know the truth. The truth of the everlasting joy of our relationship with God through Christ. How can we get any better than that? And there is no other way. Judaism falls short because they stop before Christ. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, they don't have a God that they can have a personal relationship with. They have no way to bring themselves back to God because of their sin. Only Christianity has a Savior that saves us when we undeserve it, saves us by faith and not by works. Only one message saves sinners and brings them into the presence of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It alone is the power of God unto salvation. So we should be able to be like Paul, we should be able to be like Christ, and we should be able to suffer as Christians. We should be able to be misunderstood, and that's okay. And yes, even be shamed, but we should never, never be ashamed. See, this world can do everything they can to shame us, but it doesn't work. Because we know the message of God and the saving work of Jesus Christ is the only message of eternal salvation. So, like in the sports term, sometimes we have to have short-term pain for long-term gain. We're not here all that long, whether we're here 40 years, 80 years, or 100 years. We're not here that long. But we're in heaven forever. So for the joy of salvation set before you, take up your cross, follow Jesus, allow the world to shame you, but do not be ashamed. In closing, I also want to make a point that, you know, times have changed. Things were different, and yet they're the same. I mean, they tried to shame Christ and say he was a false prophet, but he showed them all. He rose from the dead. Paul was shame for leaving Judaism and following the gospel of Christ to the point where they actually crucified him. I mean, not crucified, put him to death. In more recent times, I remember when I was in college, not that long ago, in the 70s, Christians were criticized by the world because they said it was obvious that the gospel wasn't true. The Bible was just stories. And in the 90s, Christians were criticized because they said that we have the absolute truth. And the world doesn't believe in absolute truth. And today, believers are criticized not only because we say we have the truth and we know there's only one way, but the world tries to shame us and tell us we're arrogant, we're narrow-minded, and we're bigoted because we believe the Bible. The greatest weapon in shaming Christians today by the world is to accuse them of being intolerant. And yet, these mean-spirited and egotistical complaints come from people who say they're liberal, and yet, in truth, they're intolerant themselves. So this is what we must steadfastly respond to the criticism of the world. We must say to the world the same truth of salvation that Christ himself said in John chapter 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Why? Because you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So for the sake of God's love in your life, for the sake of your salvation, you have a debt. And you need to pay that debt to the world by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if that world tries to shame you, doesn't want to hear you. And it tells us in Acts, there is a salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men which we must have to be saved. So, the gospel of Christ alone is salvation. Here's your task, then, for the next week. As we're told in 2 Timothy, each and every one of us need to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You can share the word of truth with people, and they may be offended. But when they see that you love and care for them, then they, even if they're offended, they're not going to hit you. They're not going to kick you. They just may say they don't want to hear it. That's okay. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. If somebody says they're not interested, it's okay. But you only have to see the headlights come on one time. When you look in the person's eyes and you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and you see the light come into their eyes, you see that they understand who Jesus is, that makes it all worthwhile. It changes everything. Be bold. Share the gospel this week. And enjoy your life with Christ. Father, we thank you for this time this morning in your word. We ask that you would just bless it. It would come back and multiply. Father, I ask that everyone in this church would experience the wonderful joy of sharing Christ and seeing someone come to know them, Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen.